Turning this evening to the first letter of John, chapter 5 and verse 20. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And our subject this evening is what is true? The great question. What is true? It is in a different form asserted three times in this verse that God is true, meaning genuine, real, as opposed to false, not imagined. God is real. He is no invention. He is no illusion. He is the creator of all things. Of course, militant atheists say that the Christian faith is a blind faith, that God is an illusion, that spiritual things are entirely imagined. They go on to say they're absurd. And more these days I'll say they're not only absurd and ridiculous, but they're poisonous and damaging and dangerous. Those are the claims. But of course, Christians will turn that entirely round and take the opposite point of view and reverse all that. And Christians will say, no, it is atheism which is blind faith. It is atheism which is unreasonable. It is atheism which is absurd. Except that we don't like to use those terms because it puts people off. Let the atheists do all the insulting. We try to be courteous. But in effect, we could turn it completely round. They are the unreasonable ones and the absurd ones. You think about it. Atheism limits everything to that which can be rationally explained. Atheism limits everything to things that can be accounted for without thinking of a God. Atheism reduces everything to the material. And that's it. And on what ground do they do that? Well, here are the grounds. Are they deep philosophical grounds? Not usually. Are there any grounds? No, here are the grounds. We don't like the notion of God. We don't want the notion of God. We want God out of the picture. We want him to be eradicated. It begins with a prejudice, with a determination. And so everything is limited to one, if you like, dimension of things. And an entirely rational universe is imagined. A material universe. There is nothing else. That's blind faith. The simple elimination of everything you can't explain. So, atheism has no real explanation of origins. Oh, it's searching. It's involved in a search. Once upon a time, seems almost fictional now, the search seemed to have reached a conclusion. A tiny particle or cell. And unbelief could say, there is the solution to everything. Somehow, there, in primeval soup, one of those particles assumed by various means, an element of life, and everything came from that. Could have been a puddle at the Elephant and Castle before it was took shape as it is now. Could have been a puddle somewhere else, in the deepest jungle somewhere. But there is the origin and the solution. Then it all had to move, when it was obvious it wasn't there. What they found was far too complicated. It's somewhere else, it's somewhere else. Now it's in outer space. Now it's in distant galaxies. The origin of life. It's a search for something that will never be identified, which will never be found. An origin of life outside a creator, outside God. Atheism has no explanation of origins. Oh, but are there not great series of programs on television explaining the universe and talking about origins? Yes, but they're never found. There's no solution. Atheism rises no higher than a search, which will always be a vain... I'm sorry to so simplify, but it will always be a vain search because it has eliminated 99% of the possibilities before it begins. Atheism has no explanation, not even the glimmering of an explanation, for the purpose of life or the meaning of life. It won't even attempt to answer such questions. And some of its chief spokesmen today just shudder at such questions and say they are absurdities and they're not questions that should be asked. Atheism looks at all the apparent design in the universe and is engaged in a furious, frantic mission to explain it away. It isn't really design. It's the result of chance, an accident, an unpremeditated event. Design, which points to God, has to be ignored. Atheism can't explain consciousness. It cannot explain conscience. Atheism cannot explain mankind. The contradiction of man, as it's called, that he has a conscience, a knowledge of right and wrong. Where does that come from? And yet he can't honour it, and he can't keep it. What's the explanation of the mystery of man? Why is he so sensitive in his conscience and yet so impotent and weak to maintain the standards that his conscience dictates? Atheism has not even an attempt at an explanation. It can't explain evil and what it is and where it came from. And the whys and the wherefores. It can't explain instincts. Human instinct. Why does the entire human race have, and why has it always had, such a strong sense of God? Such a strong instinct. It doesn't know. It dare not discuss it. Atheism cannot explain the notion of eternity that human beings have, that there is life beyond. Where did that come from? What's that about? Be quiet, says atheism. Don't mention such a thing. Atheism cannot explain anything. And as you go through life, and all your troubles and disturbances and sorrows and disappointments and sickness and death, atheism has absolutely nothing to say. And then you realise that the great quest of atheism for origins and exploration of the universe is a trick. It's a distraction. And it diverts attention from the fact that they cannot explain or address any of the real issues of life. It's atheism which is blind, don't you think? Not Christianity, not the message of the gospel. I'm sorry to open on an almost cantankerous note. But it is important to say these things, friends, because people are carried away. And in an unbelieving age and society, we think, well, that is where all the thought and the mind and the intelligence is with atheism. It isn't. Do you mind me using the term? It's a cop-out, friends. It's a diversion. Of course, it's part of the great battle of the cosmos between the forces of evil and the living God. Now, Christianity comes from revelation. Christianity says, the Bible says, these things are infinitely too high for our understanding. God is a spirit. He is invisible. He is spiritual, eternal, all-powerful. He is holy and all-knowing. And if he has a purpose in his creation, and if he has a purpose for us, he must reveal it. We cannot see into him unless he first tells us of himself. So obviously, true religion, true belief, true faith will be delivered to us. It will come from God. There is no other way. We are not only finite and limited, but we're also sinful and cut off from God. We need revelation. I was brought up to believe that revelation was a ridiculous idea. I was a late teenager before people helped me to realize that this is the only way. Of course there will be revelation. If there's a God in heaven and he cares, there must be revelation. Of course, I realize my foolishness in accepting the lie that revelation is absurd. God will reveal himself. Well, then we want to ask, is there a credible revelation from God? Are there not thousands of pieces of literature that claim to be revelations, and so-called prophets and people who say they know about spiritual things, and inventors and founders of different religions? Yes, there are. But there is one that stands out head and shoulders far above all others in terms of its antiquity, its integrity, its the nature of its message, its purpose, and its power and effect. And that is the revelation of God in the scriptures, in the Bible, in the Word of God. So many authors inspired by God, yet one message. No contradiction between them once you study it. Wonderful prophecies to authenticate it. Deep, deep things, a glorious, consistent message throughout, giving us the way to God and to salvation and explaining life and eternity. The Christian faith is by revelation. It isn't blind. It learns. It takes everything from the word of the living God. Speaks of the Creator and creation. Speaks of the fall of man and how man came to be separated from his Creator. It speaks of the depravity of man. Oh, he's got much goodness in him and capable of good things, but he's also got the essence of sin in him. It explains man. It explains that contradiction I mentioned. Where his conscience comes from. The standards of God. Why he can't keep it. It explains all the woes in this world. Where sin and suffering comes from. And how we should cope with it. And how we need the Lord. It explains God's plan for redemption. That is, for saving millions and millions of individual men and women and bringing them to himself so that they walk with him and know him and have him. It explains how that has been brought about, how Christ came, second member of the Godhead, equal with the Father, came into this world and assumed a body and lived a perfect life and did endless compassionate miracles to demonstrate his divinity and his power and preached and went to the cross of Calvary to bear the punishment of sin on behalf of all who would seek his forgiving love. It explains that God has purchased salvation and is ready to give it freely to all who trust in him and to draw the people to himself and give them new lives and eternal life. All that is in the scriptures. What you read in the first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, is exactly the same message as that which you read in the New Testament, in the last books. There's one great cable runs right through the Bible from beginning to end and binds it together. And that is a person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Promised in the first book of the Bible he would come as a redeemer. Prophesied throughout the Old Testament. The record of his coming in the New Testament. And his life and his hanging on a cross. The cross of Calvary. How God the Father poured out upon him all the punishment we deserve if we are among those who repent of our sin. And he bore it away so that we could have heaven and everlasting life. It's all here. The most beautiful message in the world, the kindest, the most powerful. Look at this text. We know that the Son of God is come. How do we know? Because the Bible says so. We have him prophesied. We have him recorded. We have his work, his message. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the believer in Christ can be absolutely sure when he becomes a Christian. He can be absolutely certain and convinced that he is a Christian. In verse 9 of this chapter, the Apostle John says this, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. This is what we discover. We believe what men say, but when we start believing the Bible, we find this is greater. This is true. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. What tremendous words. If you repent of your sin and believe in Christ and become a Christian believer and God transforms you and changes you, you have the witness, that is the evidence, the proof that God is there, that he's your God, that you now belong to him, that he is with you. You have the proof within you. And that's the truth. Why your life is changed. You are made a different person. And you know it. The things you used to love before you came to Christ were sinful things. So many of them. You couldn't stop telling lies. You couldn't stop hating. You couldn't stop being selfish. You couldn't stop temper, whatever it might be, your sin. But now, something's happened to you. You love God and you hate these things. So you struggle with yourself and you pray for help and God helps you and he's changed you and given you an element of power over these things. You still need his help. You're still weak and susceptible, but nothing like what you were before. He's changed you. You have the evidence, the proof, the witness in yourself. You say to yourself, I'm now a Christian. God has received me. He's heard my prayer. He's changed my life. And I'm still a sinner, but not like I used to be. And I still need his help. But oh, he has broken the dominion of sin in me. It's no longer my Lord and Master. I'm no longer drawn to the evil like I used to be. I now hunger and thirst after him. And there are other things too. I never understood the scripture. I never understood God's point of view. I never saw through this world until I became a Christian and I was saved. And my understanding changed. And I saw so much more. I was so different. And now I can pray. And my prayers are answered. This is here. Answers to prayer in the passage. You're so different. You love the Lord. And you want him. And you live for him. And you serve him. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. And you won't give it up, despite persecution. In 1953, Nikita Khrushchev said he was going to exterminate every Christian in the Soviet Union. And he launched such a wave of persecution. ...1964 I think it was, he was dead and gone. Christians were still there, more and more of them, despite the persecution, despite all their pastors being rounded up and put in prison. And now, so many years later, not entirely, but in most respects, even communism has gone. Once you come to Christ, you have the proof within you. You're never going to give him up. I came to Christ as a youngster of 17. That was 65 years ago. As the decades have gone by, the years have gone by, I couldn't possibly give him up. That would be ridiculous. Even if I were not a pastor, I've proved him so many times. I've had so much answered prayer. I see everything that the Bible says about the world absolutely true and played out around me. Everything that the scripture has promised has come to pass. I couldn't possibly turn my back on him. He's everything to me. And so it is with all true Christians. You have the witness, the evidence, the proof, even within yourself. Proof upon proof upon proof. Defense of time is virtually out. What is true? What is true? Is atheism true? Is the Bible true? Is the Christian message true? Is Christ true? Is he really Saviour? What do your friends ask him? Pray to him. Pray and ask for a view of the truth. Ask him to help you. Don't ask lazily. You know, it's easy to be an atheist. To be an atheist, throw a switch. Give up thinking. It's the default position these days. Go with the tide. It's easy. If you're an atheist, you won't have to give anything up. You won't have to turn your back on sin. Doesn't matter. There's no God, there's no judgment. Do as you like, be how you like. It's so easy to be an atheist. Mark you, the devil will come and whisper in your ear, you're an atheist, that means you're clever. You've rejected Christianity, that means you're intelligent. And you'll probably believe him. But it's the easy option. To come to Christ is in many ways a difficult option. Because to come to Christ, I've got to acknowledge that God is God. And he made me. And I am his by right. And I am subject to him. And I will one day give an account to him of my life. To believe in Christ means I've got to accept I am weak and foolish and sinful, and that the only hope for me is that I receive a free gift and all the help of Christ in salvation. And my pride doesn't like that. So to be a Christian is much more difficult. And you've got the devil against you, who will constantly assault you and whisper in your ear, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? And your friends may discourage you. But dear friends, though it's more difficult to turn to Christ, it's by grace that you're saved. It's a free gift. Pardon and forgiveness, heaven and eternity, and all the blessings of God in life freely bestowed upon you, purchased by Christ, who in astonishing love came and suffered and died for needy sinners. That's the Christian message. I don't want to offend, but are you going in for blind faith? In things that can never be proved, that the earth and the universe and you and everything in the world has come about entirely by material influences, no designer, no God. Are you really content to live through your life with no purpose, no explanations, no eternal future? Dear friends, this is the message of the Bible and of the Gospel, and you may be certain when you come to Christ that he is Saviour. And God is God. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us all this night and help us. Deliver us from the clutches of unbelief. And draw us, O Lord, to the foot of the cross. Bring us to our knees. Bring us into a seeking state. Humble us in heart, that we may find thee, O Lord. Work in every heart. Save souls. And bless us, we ask, in the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, for his sake. Amen.